Well, good morning, beloved. I'm grateful that you are here to our visitors. I don't have my glasses on. If you're out there, you're honored guests. Please stick around and let us get to know you, spend some time with you. You know, we have been looking at various subjects, and as you could probably tell by some of the songs and what is in the bulletin, we finally made it back around to our series on the Christian graces. And I want us to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And this morning, I want us to be considering what it means, what the faith in this segment of text in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. I appreciate the wonderful lesson that Brother Bill Pinckney did on 1st and 2nd Peter. Those books, those epistles have such richness, such depth, that we could have spent a lot more time on them and still not exhausted our study. But we began this study with diligence, and we spoke about what diligence means, both in Bible class and when we began this. But in all honesty, the Christian graces actually begins with faith. You got to have faith. You got to have something to add to. And so we're going to be looking at how faith needs to be secured. Faith needs to be in place. You know, when we are careful in our approach to growth, in our walk, in our way of life, as we are building ourselves into the Christians that we need to be, we think about faith. And we we think about how faith is used within scriptures. And there's multiple ways that faith is used. In Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 6, it is a personal acceptance and belief. In Romans 1 and verse 5, it is a work inspired by surrendering and mental acceptance. It inspires obedience. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, faith means trusting, having trustworthiness. Do we trust in God? Can God trust in us? We saw in 2 Peter at the end, close to the end, that God is not slack concerning his promises. We can trust in God. We can have faith in God. And also, lastly, faith is also seen to describe the doctrine. Those who walk in the faith, those who are living their lives in the doctrine. Jude chapter 1 and verse 3. So when we give me one moment, I do apologize. Okay, I guess there's some technical difficulties. I do apologize. So we were discussing how when we have faith, we got to have, and before we begin adding to it, we have to ensure that we have it. And we know this to be correct because Peter addressed that they had already accepted the gospel. There in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, they had already accepted this doctrine. They had already accepted this practice, the faith. You know, faith comes from hearing the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. And God desires to be known and have it to positively affect men's hearts, my heart and your heart, 2 Peter 3. And verse 9. But when we come to this passage, and I want us to see what it says in 2 Peter. It says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue so on. You know, there's a nuance here that both the King James and the New King James kind of overlooked. And I want us to look at this passage in the American Standard. So we're looking at faith this morning. And I want us to see what 2 Peter 1 and verse 5 in the American Standard says. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge. What has God done up to this point? Well, we jump back up into verse 3 of 2 Peter. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So we see that it begins with accepting and recognizing what God has done. Now we have to do our part. The first thing I want us to look at is faith related to the person of Christ. Now, in order for us to connect the dots and get the most, we need to see how faith is directly related to God and all of His other graces, but specifically Christ, the knowledge of Christ. As faith in God means receiving His graces in regard to salvation from sin, it also means receiving His graces and building up who we are as a Christian. It is faith in God that makes a Christian, and it is faith in Him that makes it possible to live like a Christian. If we don't have faith in God, and specifically contextually, if we don't have faith in Christ Jesus, then how can we live like a Christian? How can we live as a follower of Christ? The giving all diligence that we discussed last time cannot be separated from the thought of faith in God. Having this knowledge, having this understanding, we don't just acquire this faith in God and then not continue to build upon it, not continue to dive deeper and ensure that we understand beyond a shadow of a doubt who God is and what He expects of this. You know, the reason for this is that it is only through faith that we can be, that we know how to be zealous for God. I think you would all agree with me. There we go, finally kicked in. In a system without God, there is no hope. Having a faith in mind without God, there is no hope. You can have faith in the judicial system, but are they not prone to error? You can have faith in this group of people. You can even have faith in an individual, but are they perfect? Are they flawed? No, we have to ensure that we have faith in God, but specifically, contextually, we need to have faith in Jesus. We need to understand that without it, we cannot be pleasing to God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And we need to understand that it is not just a shot in the dark. It is not a blind leap. It is not even because Jesus said, "Believe me, for I am the Son of God." Jesus did not want people to immediately believe Him. Have you ever considered that? When Jesus shows up on the scene, He did not want people just to blindly follow Him. Look at this. John chapter 10, verses 37 through 38. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. You see, even Jesus wanted people to put Him underneath a microscope, to examine Him, to test Him. Do not believe me, but if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him. Belief, faith, it must be produced from evidence, not a warm, fuzzy feeling, not just strictly a mental assent to some degree, but having concrete evidence within in front of us And Christ left us an example. Christ left us both his words and his deeds. And we have that as an example to be able to partake of his divine nature. But unfortunately, many rely upon emotion as the basis to their faith. Emotion. How flawed is emotion? Think about that for a moment. How unstable is emotion? How easy is it to twist someone and take advantage of them when they are emotional? You see, faith is not based upon emotion. Is emotion involved? Yes. God does not want us to be just robots, heartless, praising Him. But faith has to stem from somewhere else. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 23, all the way up to chapter 4 and verse 1, we have commandments. And we see that we need to be acting upon those commandments. But I want us to take note again in chapter 4 and verse 1. The same idea that we see in John chapter 10, verses 37 through 38, about ensuring that we believe that we have faith in the correct things. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God's, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Jesus wanted to ensure that he was tested. Jesus wanted people to ask questions, to ensure that they understood who he was, because there had been many false Christs before, and unfortunately, still today, there are many claiming to be a Messiah of some degree. If we follow feelings or opinions of a person to guide us, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 tells us that we are more easily, we are prone to be led astray. Because we as human beings, we want to worship or follow someone or something. And this evening we'll be looking at the four types of worship that we discussed in our Wednesday night Bible class, which is, if you haven't been coming, it's been a great class. But we cannot allow emotion. We cannot allow someone seemingly in a position of authority, seemingly someone who seems to be intelligent, to be our guide. That is why I will not say, there cannot be enough times that I can say this. Please put what I say to the test. Ensure that I'm saying it correctly. Now, granted, I'm human and I may give the wrong scripture, but I apologize for that. But ensure that my doctrine is true. Because when we think of doctrine, when we think of faith that comes through Jesus Christ, there are some things that I want us to understand it and to look at. So some characteristics of faith. As we consider faith as it is here in 2 Peter chapter 1, we must realize that there are many characteristics that make it possible for the Christian to work on himself or herself, to develop these traits, these habits, this self-discipline, to be diligent, to add unto your faith, your part, keeping in mind of what God has already done. So the first thing that I want us to see is that it needs to be a recognition of Jesus Christ. We need to understand who he is. We need to understand what he came to do and not rely upon just his words, but his actions, the words of others, those that are inspired. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No, there in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it is the knowledge of who? It is the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. No one can possibly be concerned with building themselves as a Christian unless they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is Lord and Master of their own life. You know, so many, unfortunately, they claim Jesus as their Lord and they walk away. You know why they walk away? Someone becomes more important to them than Jesus. Someone becomes more important than pleasing God the Father. This is why when they see, add unto your faith virtue, it doesn't mean anything to them. And so they never grow. They never move past the elementary principles. You know, Hebrews 1 verses 1 through 4 tells us, it told them that God spoke in times past through the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us by who? Jesus Christ. And so it came, the knowledge, the faith that allows us to claim it as our own, comes through Jesus. Even when Jesus did speak, it was not His own. John 12 and verse 49. And even Paul makes a link clear between Jesus and our faith. Because he says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. To try to take Jesus out of our lives would destroy our faith. Without Jesus, you can't have true biblical faith. You might have faith in yourself. You might have faith in some man, some institution. But is it true biblical faith? Is it faith that you can count on? That you can rely on? I don't think it is. You know, the Hebrew writer tells us that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And we can go before Jesus, we can go before God, our Father, in prayer and be richly blessed. The second characteristic of faith that I want us to look at this morning is having a trust in God. Having a trust in God. Do we truly trust in God? When we are told to seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you, do we believe that? Do we believe that if we are seeking His church, if we are seeking His principles and applying them, that God in the end will take care of us? Or are we proclaiming to have trust in God with one hand, but still desperately trying to put Him kind of on the back burner? Because we have all these things that we have to do. We have to keep up. We have to do this. You know, sometimes so many people, they buy the biggest cars, they buy the biggest houses, they want to eat the most expensive food, and so that requires more work. And they don't trust in God just to take care of them. Do you have to do your part? Yes. But do we need the biggest houses? Do we need the biggest and newest cars? No. But the faith that connects the Christian with the divine nature must be more than belief in the reality of Christ's deity and power. It has to stem deeper than that. Yes, we can say, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. But how is that motivating us? What is that causing us to do? Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, this faith, this substance, some translations say assurance, or other translations say substance. It means standing under that something that is supporting you, that is protecting you. And it gives us evidence. It gives us evidence that produces conviction. It's not just, yes, I can't deny the evidence before me. Because how many do we know? How many court cases have beautiful evidence presented to them, but yet the judge, yet the jury still dismisses it? The evidence that is being spoken of here cannot be ignored. And it produces conviction. You know, you can look at other translations to sum it up, but I found this helpful. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is to see faith as being able to enjoy in present something intended largely for the future. Having a divine biblical relationship with God here on earth, does it not allow us to maybe have a taste of what to expect in heaven? Something grander? Something beautiful? Having a relationship with God now allows us just to have an inkling, a taste of what to expect. A good quote from a Brotherhood commentary says this: "It is not about what we feel, but rather how faith substantiates or gives substance to what is promised. How it provides evidence of what is believed about unseen and hoped for realities." Heaven is real. God is real. It's not something that might happen. It's something that is guaranteed to happen if you remain faithful. And we need to be living in such a way. You know, God needs to be one that we can see that we can rely upon Him. Psalm 46 and verse 1 says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And we know that He is faithful and just to those who are faithful to Him. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. So far we've seen that we need to know Christ, that we need to trust in Him, trust in His Word at what He provided. Because if we say we have faith, but we don't trust in the Word of God, how can we say that we have faith? How can we say that we don't truly, beyond a shadow of a doubt, truly believe in what the Bible says? And still claim that we have faith? The third characteristic that I want to look at is obedience. If we are not willing to submit and obey to the words of Christ, all other pursuits are meaningless. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. You know, we're about to start looking at David and Samuel and Saul on Wednesday or on Sunday mornings. And in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, God says, "I desire obedience rather than sacrifice." Did Saul have some kind of faith in God? I'm sure. But he disobeyed God. Instead of killing the king and destroying all that the king possessed, he took the king hostage, and out of the calves and the goats of King Agag, Saul kept the best. And he wanted to make a sacrifice to the Lord. But God said, "I desire obedience. For obedience is better than sacrifice." Even in Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, blind obedience is not what God wants. At verse 8, at the end, he says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?" God has shown you what He wants. What does God require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. How do we walk humbly with God? We have to obey Him. You know, we can even have the appearance of religion. We can have the appearance of faith. The scriptures teach of that. But Jesus says in Matthew 9 and verse 13, but go and learn. And the situation is that God desires mercy over sacrifice. Again, if we disobey God in any aspect, and we still claim to have faith, do we really have that faith? Through the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we note several examples of this faith. And these individuals find themselves in life and death situations. Verse 4, verse 7, and verse 8. And the inspired writer does not say that without obedience, it is impossible to please God. But he says it is without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. See, we need to realize that it's not just an action. It was not just the blind obedience of Abel, of Noah, of Abraham that pleased God. Abel could have gone out there and just mindlessly killed that animal and sacrificed it to the Lord. Noah could have grudgingly built that ark. But it was a relationship. It was a relationship binding faith. It was a faith that promoted a desire to know my God, understand my God, that prompted them to obey. One of my instructors once said that the way of obedience by faith is the way of surrender and submission to God and His will. The true Christian does not practice virtue, knowledge, and so on merely because we find it as a rule. Oh, it says that we got to do it. I guess I got to do it. Can you imagine that kind of mindset? Think about how many denominations, how many people are meeting this very morning. Why are you here? Bible says I need to be. Why are you doing what you're doing? I really want to do something else, but the Bible says I got to do this. You see how that's flawed? You see how that's not where we need to be in our understanding? Do you see where that is not where we need to be in our reason? Why? You know, the true Christian does not practice virtue and knowledge merely because it is a rule, but because we understand it and we desire to be pleasing to Him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. That is where we want to be. We want to be pleasing in His sight. We want to do things because God is due them. Although obedience is not the means of producing faith, obedience really is the only means of proving our faith. Have you ever considered that you have to prove your faith? That you have to provide some kind of evidence? James 2 and verse 18 says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. This command here and these items must be seen as what is pleasing to Him, and we must desire to do them. Not because they are burdensome, not because it is just a rule and we're just going through, okay, we did this, we did that, but because we want to be pleasing to God. You know, when we teach our children to do chores or to work and to have a good work ethic, do we want them to coming in throwing a fit? Oh, I got to do dishes. I got to make my bed. Okay, I'm done. What is that teaching them? What about having a child with the understanding, I know what my parents have done for me. I know what pleases them. I know what needs to get done. So I'm going to do my dishes. I'm going to make my bed. I'm going to do it with thanksgiving, understanding that, yes, my parents have done their part. Now I'm able to do mine. And when we are working together as a family, both in the household and between us and God, we build a deeper, more meaningful relationship. If we don't grow, if we don't sow proof, then we will be having a lacking faith. I want us to see what John chapter 15 says. I want us to see what John chapter 15, and I want us to understand what it means to maybe have some evidence. John chapter 15, and we'll go ahead and begin in verse 5. He says, I am the vine. This is Jesus speaking. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. There's the promise. That if we abide in Christ, we will produce fruit. And anyone who does not abide in Christ, they will not provide fruit. Now, so many people go to this text to show that speaking that this is denominations. These other branches, they're denominations. No. If anyone, not any group, but if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them up and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. For my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. You know, it's not words alone when we think of faith. It's not actions alone. Because we can say the right things and have it not be faith. We can do the right things and it not be faith. We can even have some mental assent and think in a right way. But unless we kind of combine it all together, can it be true biblical faith? You know, it's a submission in all that is involved, plus a lifetime of producing faith. The context here is false teachers. You will know them by their fruits. Usually a biblical truth is, if it's truth one way, it's usually truth another. If you will know a false teacher by their fruits, would you not know a true Christian by their fruits? Something to consider. But I want us to end with James 2 and verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You know, a life void of the Christian graces is a life that is disobedient, because it is devoid of genuine faith in Christ. We must see how important faith, how genuine faith, it ensures that we remain healthy and active in our relationship with God, submitting to God and removing ourselves and replacing ourselves with the mind of Christ, with the heart of Christ. Paul sums it up, and I can't think of any better way than in Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Right there, Paul says he knew God. He knew who Christ was. He trusted in what they provided. He trusted in what they promised. And he obeyed. As we will continue to see that God has done his part, and now we must continue to build our faith and understand how to recognize our faith. What is lacking? where it needs improving, what we've accomplished, but also recognize the faith of others. If something has been said this morning and you are desirous to know more about God's will for you, we can sit down with you and we will study with you. Me or another man in this congregation will be more than happy to study with you and show you what needs to be done in order for you to become a child of God. What needs to be done in order for you to have a genuine biblical faith. But maybe you're here this morning and you have put on Christ in baptism, and maybe you've just been going through the motions. Maybe you're speaking out of both sides of your mouth, and you've been holding on to this faith that you believe is grounded and rooted. And you continue to experience these plagues of doubt and woe. And you find yourself in the deepest pits of misery, both mentally and emotionally and spiritually. Maybe that faith that you're holding on to isn't properly built, isn't properly established. We can help you with that. We can pray for you, pray with you, and continue to study the Word of God together. If anyone has any need this morning, please come forward as we stand united and as we sing.
Carry not my